that I'm switching to the parallel passage in Luke's gospel. So our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 22. And let me get my notes here. Thank you. And verses 14 through 22. Luke 22, verses 14 through 22. Hear now the word of God. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to read these things and to reflect upon these things this morning. Most of all, recognizing that your Holy Spirit, who gave inspiration to the writing of these things on these pages, will bring illumination to our minds and show us how these things do indeed apply to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, of course, as you can see, we have these plates and bread and the cups of grape juice here before us. And what is this strange thing that we do? To eat a little piece of cracker and drink a very small, tiny cup of juice. If a stranger were to walk in here who was not familiar with these things and saw these things, perhaps they would think they were decorations initially until we begin to pass them out. And those of us here took this bread and this cup and we ate and drank of it. And they would wonder, well, it's too small to get any real nourishment from, at least physically speaking. And yet it's something that we do here at Grace Church on a monthly basis, and churches all over the world, if we were in Europe or if we were in Africa, if we were in Brazil or if we were in China, wherever we might be, we would find that Christians are doing this same thing. But most of you know, of course, that I've been working through the bulletin and our order of worship that we have in our bulletin. And I do point out, of course, as you perhaps already noticed, is that I have taken this out of sequence according to our bulletin. Not that we're bound by a specific sequence in our bulletins, but I did this because this morning we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and so what better time to turn our attention to the Lord's Supper today? And so that's exactly what we're doing. Now, each of the synoptic gospels, the Gospel of John does record them going into the upper room and all that Jesus spelled out to them, but it's only Matthew and Mark and Luke that give us the institution of the Lord's Supper. And of course, this took place, as we see in this scriptural text here before us, it took place on the Passover when Jesus had sent his disciples into Jerusalem, and they went to a particular location and they said, told the owner of the house that that their master wanted them to set up for the Passover. And yet here we have, of course, Jesus taking this opportunity to institute the Lord's Supper. Now, the Passover has been celebrated by Jews for some 3,500 years. The Apostle Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, points out that not only was this a one-time occasion, but rather it was a practice that was to be kept by believers all over the world and down throughout the history of the church. But it leaves us with the questions, why do we do this? What does it mean? What is the purpose that we have here? And so this morning, what I would like to do is just to refamiliarize us with what Jesus was instituting and the implications that there are here for us today. My three points today are, first, in remembrance, or as Jesus said, in remembrance, do this in remembrance of me. Secondly, a sign and a seal. And then thirdly, a means of grace. Those are my three points if you are writing those things down and taking notes. As I indicated, of course, that Jesus, of course, had gathered with his disciples there in the upper room on when they came together to celebrate the Passover. The disciples didn't know what the immediate future held for Jesus. They had been given hints along the way for the past 3 years. But here Jesus, of course, knew what was going to transpire in the coming hours. That after they left the upper room, that they would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that Jesus, of course, would be arrested and taken down into the city, and he would stand trial and then nailed to a cross. But as I indicated, the Passover had been celebrated by God's people at this point in time for about 1,500 years. And Jews still today, 3,500 years later, still celebrate the Passover. Many years ago, Charlene and I had the privilege. We were invited by a Jewish family, because Jewish families typically, it's not uncommon for them to have an empty chair at their table. And they will ask, who can we invite to celebrate the Passover with us? And so here we were, living in a different community, and a Jewish family had invited us to come and celebrate the Passover with them. And in the Passover, they have a booklet called the Passover Haggadah. I have a copy of it downstairs in my office that was actually put together by Jews for Jesus. And they show how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the symbolism in the Passover. But at some point in the process, early on in the process, a child is designated to speak up and ask the question, what does all this mean? What do these things mean? And of course, that is the question. And it has to do with the fact that, of course, on that night, that God had told the Israelites there while they were still in bondage in Egypt that this will be the last plague. And I want all of you to gather together as families and take a lamb without blemish and to kill that lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and to put some on the top of the door and on the sides of the door. Because this night that the angel would pass through and enter into the homes of all of these families, and the eldest of each child, the eldest child in each family would die. And because of that, then Pharaoh would let you go and you can leave. And so this, of course, was God's plan to redeem his people, the Israelites, from their bondage in Egypt. B.B. Warfield, who was a theologian over a century ago, said that Jesus deliberately chose the Passover meal to institute the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul, of course, has indicated there in his letter to 1 Corinthians that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And so what he's talking about is that there is a correlation between the Passover meal and what God had done and the sacrifice of that lamb and what Jesus was going to do when he instituted the Lord's Supper and said, this cup is the blood of my covenant poured out for the remission of sins. And so Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper, of course, for us as disciples of Jesus, like the Jews, the Passover is for the Jews, is that same symbolism. And so here on the front of our table, you will read those words, in remembrance of me. And so it's a reminder, a perpetual reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his crucifixion on the cross. And our redemption, not from bondage in Egypt, but rather from our bondage to sin and death. Well, this brings us to our second point, and our second point is simply a sign and seal. Now, when we use this word sign, of course, it means that what we have here, in many respects, is a symbolic reenactment, so that it becomes a perpetual reminder that we won't forget. And so we do this on a periodic basis. During our worship service, we do this very thing. And so it's a symbol. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Now, I need to point out that if we go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, we read about that period of time that the Jews, after during the period of the kings of Israel, and then when the kingdom had divided of Judah and Israel. And there was a block of time, some 400 years, where the Jews had forgotten to celebrate the Passover. It actually began all the way back during the time of Samuel. And for a long period of time, they had entered into the promised land. They were spread out all over the land, and they thought, well, okay, we can't make our way to the tabernacle anymore. And so, because we're spread out over the land, so how can we celebrate the Passover? And so there was some 400 years until toward the end of that period of time, the northern kingdom had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. And Josiah, some workmen were working in the temple, and they had found the book of the covenant. They had found the scriptures, and they brought it to Josiah. And Josiah read the scriptures, and he realized that we haven't been celebrating the Passover. And so one of the things that he did was to reinstitute the Passover meal. And what had happened, there was a catastrophic effect, the spiritual demise of the nation as a whole. They had turned away from God. They had turned to idolatry. They had worshipped other gods. They had broken God's covenant. And with that, they had lost a sense of their covenant identity, who they were as God's covenant people. And so the question is, what would happen if we as a church, if we bypassed what we do here on this Sunday morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper? I mean, over the past couple of centuries, people have dispensed with numerous things that were part and parcel, that we recognize as being part and parcel of the gospel. They've dispensed with the preaching of the gospel. They've dispensed with the scriptures. They have said that we don't need a bloody religion anymore, that if we just behave ourselves and do good things, that we can show that God is with us. When Josiah, of course, when that book of the covenant was found, he reinstituted the Passover because he knew that it represented who they were. It was their identity as God's people. And so they experienced a short-lived revival at that point in time. In that respect, you see, the Passover was an indication of their allegiance to the Lord. But what about this word seal? What does that mean? This terminology, of course, is used by theologians. It's used in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Shorter Catechism and so forth. And when we think of a seal, perhaps, if you have a passport, you know that if you go to a different country and they put a stamp in there, or if you go to the bank, if you are taking out a mortgage on a home or something of that nature, some official document, and you take it down to the bank or to City Hall, and you get, then it's stamped by the notary public. And so you have a stamp that's affixed to it. And that's a guarantee that this is a binding document, that it carries legal weight. And we speak of the sacraments of the church, whether it would be the Lord's Supper or baptism. We speak as signs and seals of God's covenant of grace, something that God has given to us as a guarantee. The Passover is not just any religious feast. It's not like gathering together with family and friends for Thanksgiving or even Easter dinner and sitting down to turkey or a big ham or something of that nature. Rather, it's a covenant dinner. It's a covenant meal at God's invitation. I think of a passage that we have back in Exodus 24. It was shortly after God had brought the people out of Egypt. They were gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, and God had given them the Ten Commandments and hadn't given them the tabernacle yet. And so Moses and 70 of the elders go up on top of the mountain there, and God, at that point in time, they meet, and they even see a vision of God in some form or fashion. We don't know how that plays out because of what Moses had experienced a little bit later. But here we read, they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God. And then notice we read there in Exodus 24, and they ate and drank. There, by God's invitation, that they could eat in the very presence of God. And so we recognize here that we are in the presence, the spiritual presence of our Lord Jesus Christ here at this table. And so when I stand behind this table and I recite those words that I recite when we prepare to take of this bread and drink of this cup, it's not really me that's giving you the invitation. Rather, it's Jesus giving us his invitation. And you notice, for example, that when Tom and I take the bread down the aisle and pass it out and we come back, that I will sit down and Tom will offer it to me and then I will offer it to him. And the same way with the cup. And that's done for a purpose because it represents that I, like all of the rest of you, are here by Jesus' invitation. It's Jesus that's giving us this invitation to eat of this bread and drink of this cup. And just as the blood of the Lamb that marked the house, so too are we marked with the blood of Jesus. Just like baptism, it's the mark of the Lamb, if you will. And this is Jesus' assurance, his guarantee, that we have been invited not just to this table, but ultimately that we've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb that we read of in the book of Revelation. Well, this leads us to our third point, and that third point is a means of grace. Now, what do I mean when I say a means of grace? Some people might say, well, Tom, that sounds so Catholic, so Roman Catholic. But it's not, really. We read about that, for example, in our Shorter Catechism, the 88th question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. We read there that the question is, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The benefits of redemption. And then the answer to that question is, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially his word, that is, the preaching of the word from the pulpit, and the sacraments, what we have here before us, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. And so when I stand behind the pulpit and I pray that prayer that we pray, one thing that we recognize is that we are not worthy in and of ourselves to reach out and to take of that bread and drink of that cup. But yet this is what this symbolizes, that Jesus, of course, has applied his blood to our lives, and so that we are seen as having been cleansed from our sin. But then, by our taking of this, that God is doing something in us to strengthen us in our faith. The question is, how does that work? In the Roman Catholic Church, they speak of the Lord's Supper, what they refer to as the Eucharist, as being ex opera operato. Now, I'm not a Latin scholar, but that merely means by virtue of the act, that there's something magical. You see, the point is that they recognize that when the priest rings that little bell over the table and he recites those words in Latin, O est corpus meum, that all of a sudden this bread is magically transformed into actual flesh, the flesh of Jesus. And the contents of the cup is actually transformed into the actual blood of Jesus Christ. And so that when we partake of it, something magical is the bread and the cup itself, the contents of the cup, that has effect. And yet, of course, we recognize, well, no, this is not a re-sacrifice of Jesus. This is not something magical that has happened, but we recognize that here we have the presence of Christ spiritually, but it's through our faith that we recognize that God is doing something in us. And so the benefit is not just putting that piece of cracker in our mouth and chewing it up and swallowing it, and taking a sip of the contents from that cup and swallowing it, but rather what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and with us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But we ask the question, well, what is that benefit? What it does for our faith in terms of strengthening us, reminding us of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And so a reminder, but also to strengthen us in how we determine to live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ and to walk in a way that truly honors him. When I was in high school, we had to read in English class the play by Shakespeare, Julius Caesar. And I remember reading through that play and thinking, well, yeah, this is okay, but it's really pretty boring, isn't it? It didn't really make that much of an impact on me. But sometime later, when I had the chance to actually watch the play performed, I realized that it came to life. And then later, when I was a college student in my English class in college, that one of the projects that we had was the whole English class had to put on a Shakespearean play. It was a Midsummer Night's Dream. I won't tell you what part I played in the play. But it came alive for me in a way that reading that play, Julius Caesar, never had on me. And so what we have here on this table this morning is a visible representation of the gospel in which we actually participate by eating this bread and drinking this cup. Now, in closing this morning, I want to turn to one other thing that we have in this text of Scripture, and this is one of the reasons why I determined to use this passage from Luke rather than the passage from Matthew, because Luke is the one that really highlights this here. Because he goes on to say at the end here, behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. You see, the point is that we read shortly before that that Judas had already determined in his mind and already made arrangements for Jesus' betrayal. He had gone out and bargained with those religious leaders, and he had received money. And so shortly after that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers would come, and led by Judas himself, and he would give Jesus a kiss on the cheek. And so they arrested Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he makes this statement there in verses 27 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I said 13, I'm sorry. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and following. And he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And that was certainly true for Judas, because he had eaten of the bread and he drank of the cup. And that's one of the reasons why the week before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have an announcement in the bulletin for us to examine our lives and to ask ourselves, okay, in what area do I need to confess my sin before the Lord and turn to the Lord and ask His repentance? Now, I'm not going to say that all of us come to this table without having sinned throughout the previous week. I don't believe that any of us can make that statement. And so we would ask ourselves the question, and I ask myself that same question, how is it that I can stand here and partake of this bread and drink of this cup? How can I stand here before this congregation and encourage the congregation to do this very thing? Because you see, none of us can say that we are without sin. But right after this, notice what Jesus does in Luke's gospel, because he turns to Peter and he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and what you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Of course, what Jesus was saying, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And so Peter did, and Peter failed the Lord. And so we would ask the question, what was the difference between Peter and Judas? You see, it was the motive behind what they did, and whether or not they turned to Jesus in repentance. And Judas, of course, did not turn to Jesus in repentance, and Peter did. And that's why we have, for example, a confession of sin. I realize that this is symbolic. We're saying it together, but it represents what really is in our hearts. And if we have sinned against God, and why Jesus says, for example, there in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you have something against your brother and you know that you haven't taken care of it, when you come to worship, leave your offering there, go to your brother and be reconciled, and then come back, you see. And this is the point that Jesus is making here. And the Bible, of course, is clear that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning, as I turn to you, I ask that question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Have you turned to Him in repentance and said, "Lord, I know that I am a sinner, but thank you for your grace, and thank you for cleansing me of my sin"? If not, I challenge you even now to turn to Christ in faith. And when you have turned to Christ in faith, then please join us for dinner. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the invitation that we have today to come and to sit at this table with our Lord Jesus Christ and for him to offer us this bread and this cup and remind us that this is my body which is broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant, my blood which is shed for you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.